All right. Court is in session. This is a church. You're not supposed to be happy to be here. All right. Wow. A little crazy night, huh? We'll see how the Lord directs our steps, but I may or may not cut from the all sermon tonight. What do y'all think? You think I should cut it short? No. That's right. We wait all week to come to church. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, I'm so glad you guys are here. Honestly, I'm a little surprised. For 2 weeks of spankings, of talking about the wrath of God, and last week we talked about sexuality and homosexuality, and I might have said, y'all have more in common with Satan than you do the Lord Jesus, and you still came to church again this week. Why don't the 12 of you who are here give yourself a round of applause? So we are finally in chapter 2. So if you're like, finally, woo, now we can get to the good part. Oh, no, not yet. We're still sinking. So if you remember, the last 2 weeks, we've been unpacking chapter 1, how God's wrath has been revealed against the world's unrighteousness, sinners, mankind has rebelled against God in every kind of way. And now as we move on to chapter 2, we have to remember in the original letter, this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church in Rome. There weren't verses and chapters. So sometimes you flip the page and you go, oh, end of a chapter. Now it's time for a new chapter. But this is the same congruent thought that the Apostle Paul has for us. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 are just the same spanking, okay? So that's the topic, the wrath of God is still what we're talking about in chapter 2. But I promise, good news is coming towards the end of chapter 3, so just stick around. I promise you, it's going to get better. And then contextually, when we're looking at these verses, we need to remember that the recipients of this church was a mixed breed. Y'all is kind of like some Jews, some Gentiles, some pagans, some crazy people mixed with religious people. Kind of looks a lot like y'all. Am I saying, can anybody agree with me this evening? So when we're looking at this, we have to remember contextually, not much has changed, though lots have changed. But Paul is writing right now. He's speaking specifically to a specific audience in this church he would be writing to. He now shifts his focus to these Jewish Christian converted people, these Jewish men and women, they would know God's law. They were God's chosen people. They knew God's law. They knew the scriptures and they knew the traditions and all of this. So Paul, as he's preaching chapter 1, these guys would be like cheering in the corner, like, all right, I knew I liked this guy. Uncle Paul sticking it to these horrible heathen Gentiles. They'd be chiming in with all of the hallelujahs and amens. These would be the people who would be really good at finding the faults and the failures of others, and they would place themselves in some sort of posture of seniority or self-righteousness over others. So when we get to the end of chapter 1, a really great question needs to be asked. What about people like that? What about just really judgmental, judgy, yucky, judgy people? What about those who never have stolen, who have never murdered, who have never committed heterosexual or homosexual sins, who have never worshipped a false god? What about those types of people, the good people, right? Well, like we said last week, for anybody to read through Romans chapter 1 and not see the sobering verdict about mankind's sinful condition and not see themselves would be missing the whole point. And that person is still sinking on the same boat as those in chapter 1. So today in our text, Paul directs this focus towards these people. More specifically, this evening, we're going to be talking about legalism, the sin of hypocrisy and self-righteousness, the sin of condemning others. And we're going to look at how we, even as Christians, these things linger inside of every single one of us in ways that we may not think are true. Chapter 2 is like a bucket of ice-cold water dumped over the heads of every religious, self-righteous, judgy person. And now I know, because the Rock Church, y'all are perfect. I know none of y'all have judgmental, judgy problems. So let's just pretend your neighbor does, okay? So take a lot of notes for them, and they're going to take a lot of notes for you, the judgy, judgy super religious, self-righteous person sitting next to them. And you guys can share. But today we're going to talk about three ways the sin of self-righteousness will rob you of your joy in Jesus. So if you want to follow along in your handout, you can go ahead and do that. Your first big idea, and we'll get into the text, is self-righteousness blinds me from seeing the seriousness of my own sin. Read with me, Romans chapter 2, verses 1. We'll go to 5, okay? Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Wow. Encouraging. So I don't know if you noticed, in just these five verses, notice it, make notice in your Bible, judge or judgment is mentioned seven times. Seven. And I want you to notice that the same wrath that is being revealed on the unrighteous in chapter one, it's the same wrath that is being revealed on the self-righteous in chapter two. This is Paul's focus. There were people in the church so fixated on judging other people, what they do, what they don't do, and condemning, looking down on others. And this person thinks, because they know better, they know God's word, they know what's right, they know what's wrong, that they are now exempt of God's judgment themselves, because look how much better they are. That's the power of self-righteousness, isn't it? Look at verse 1. Therefore, he says, again, the self-righteous audience, he says, you have no excuse. So remember back in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that the unrighteous, they are without excuse. And now here in verse 1, to the self-righteous, you as well, no excuse. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same things. So to you who judge, you will be judged. You know why? Because you're not the judge. God is. Judgment and wrath and condemnation and punishment, those are reserved for God, not you. We are not Jesus's co-pilot. God's word's building this case regarding our own selfish righteousness. It's like Paul saying, like, okay, if you're going to judge and you're going to grade on your scale, then God's just going to judge you by the same standard that you judge others. Now, not literally, of course, because God's not going to judge you on a bad standard. God's going to judge you perfectly, his standard. But nonetheless, you'd still be done for, right? If God was to judge you and I by the same way that we judge others. So when we pop ourselves up in a position and a throne to take over God's throne and say, look, God, I can take it from here, we condemn ourselves. And when we do this, passing judgment, we condemn ourselves because we practice the same things. So now, self-righteousness and judging and condemning, like, this is not just a Christianity problem, right? Like, this is a problem all over the place. I think if we, by a raise of hands, how many of y'all would agree that the world we live in right now is just pretty judgmental? Just a couple of y'all, you haven't been convinced yet? Sorry, I'm judging you right now. You're wrong. How many of y'all would go like, yeah, religious people, man, talk about judgmental people. This and the religious people, those are pretty judgy people, amen? Even less of y'all, okay, all right. The world's pretty judgy. That's the posture of our world, right? Everybody's wrong, and I know why. Everybody, it needs to be condemned because I shared this tweet. I'm an expert now. Everybody needs to be canceled, and here's why. But that's the sin of self-righteousness, honestly. When we become critics of everyone except ourselves, when we see the sin and we see the error in everyone, but we never see it in our own lives, when we pass judgment on others for things that they do, yet we give ourselves a hall pass on, whether you are religious or irreligious. Now, Paul says in verse 5, he gives us the why. What's the reason? Why are we guilty when we pass judgment? It's because we judge others and God's going to judge us. But the answer that Paul is rebuking in this text to these readers, he says it's because of your hard heart. It's your unrepentant heart. Because self-righteousness, it will blind you. It literally blinds you in your heart from seeing the seriousness of our own sin. So Paul says, therefore, you're storing up wrath for yourself. It's a pretty serious warning. A hard heart, unrepentant hearts that judge and condemn, that is inconsistent with a person who claims to have been changed by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture speaks of a God who invades our lives and he gives us new hearts, who removes the old, cold, dead heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. So when we live and when we act and when we judge contradictory to that, Paul is saying we are living and acting no different than the person whose heart has never been changed. And now I know we would say, well, hold on. I may be a little judgy, right? But I've never actually condemned someone to hell, unless you've actually told somebody to go to hell before. So here are some subtle ways that self-righteousness appears in our lives, whether we realize it or not. Here's just a few things I could come up with. Maybe you spot some of these in your own life. Am I a fault finder? I can see. I know everything that's wrong about everybody, right? From a mile away, I can tell you what's wrong with that person. Can't look past their errors or whatever it is. Or maybe it's the sin of self-righteousness for you is that you're just the know-it-all. You know everything that there is to know about everything. You've never been wrong. The words, oh, I never knew that, has never come out of your mouth. Not teachable. Maybe you're overly critical. Maybe you're slow to forgive. The self-righteous person in us, that religious jerk in us, will hold someone's sins and we'll hold it over them like a carrot dangling on a fish string, right? It's dangling unforgiveness over the person. Or maybe it's a lack of empathy. When we see someone in a mess or a season, our first thought is, I wonder what they did to get them in that pickle. It must have been something they've done. Or maybe you're just so unequipped, when somebody's struggling, you're physically incapable of sitting with them in their cave of sadness or grief or sorrow or depression because you're how can I turn this around to be about me? Nobody? Okay, that's good. That's nobody in this room? Constantly comparing what they have, what they don't have, what they should. It's scorekeeper. You keep track of every sin, every error. Or here's a fancy one. Maybe it's the hypocritical paranoia. Now, take a second here. Think about this. Maybe you are so overly critical and you know everything that's wrong with everybody and you're so quick to judge other people that you are anxious inside about what other people think about you. You're worried about people judging you, which is a result because of how hard you judge other people's that your conscience is screaming, oh no, what if they talk about me the way I talk about them? In these ways and plenty of others, right, we may find these verses speaking to us. Do you suppose, oh man, you who judge others, yet you practice such things, yet you do these things yourself. For some reason, we think if we see sin, we see an error, we go, oh, I disapprove of that sin, and we see it in others, and then we think for some reason, because we can see it, it clears up of the same sin in our own lives. Self-righteousness excuses me of what I would not excuse in other people. Another word we use is hypocrisy, right? The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word, it's hypocrites, which means an actor, or it means a stage player. So for example, if you ever went to a play, you saw Romeo and Juliet, and they put on a performance, and then afterwards, you saw them walking to their car, and you're like, hey, Romeo, come here! He would stop you and say, dude, my name's Mike. I was just playing a character named Romeo on a play. That's not really who I am. That's what hypocrite means. somebody who performs, and they're acting like somebody who they're really not. For example, Tom Holland, I think you guys know this, not really Spider-Man. You guys knew that, right? Carrie Fisher, not really Princess Leia. Pedro Pascal, not really Mandalorian. And Nirvana, not really a good band. Yeah! That's free, you're welcome. Hypocrites! Now, Christian hypocrisy is when we say that we follow the living Christ and he's given us a set way to live. Here's what our life should look like. And we go, yep, and we shake our head on and nod, and yet we turn the other way and we walk in a way totally contradictory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on the Christian front, but it's just a front, we put on the mask, self-righteousness, hypocrisy. It gives us the appearance of being very spiritual, but really, it's a performance. And hypocrisy really makes the gospel look very unattractive, doesn't it? It's what the unbelieving world points to, our unbelieving friends when they see us acting a fool. It's what they point to and go, see, I told you, just a bunch of hypocrites. How many of y'all have heard that from a friend or family member, right? I would never go to your church. I would never go to church because the church is just full of what? Hypocrites. This person is making a moral judgment about a standard that they think the church or the Christian person should hold and failed, right? Which is probably true. The Christian church should be the first to admit, if there's anybody that's failing first, it's me. And I need a lot of help from the Lord Jesus. And the Christian church needs to get a lot better in trusting Jesus and living lives that profess and demonstrate what we actually believe. But what this person is basically essentially saying is, this person or this thing, these people were not supposed to hurt me, and they did. Okay? Hypocrite. And in making this kind of judgment, they're not saying, when they make this statement, they're not saying, I can make this statement because I've never hurt somebody before, right? Because they certainly have. So in their moral judgment, they're looking past their own faults, their own failures, and they're looking at others and pointing and saying, that's what's wrong. Do you know what that is? That's a hypocritical judgment. So they too are playing the hypocrite. Everyone is a hypocrite. So in verse 1 says, you pass judgment on other people, yet you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. So when I point out your fault and your fault and your whole church's fault and everybody's wrong, but I overlook my own faults, that's self-righteousness. That's hypocrisy. So next time you hear a friend say, I would never go to your church because your church is just full of hypocrites, here's what you do. You invite them to come with you next week, and you tell them that your church is full of hypocrites just like them. That's what makes the grace of God so awesome. Jesus loves to save hypocrites, amen? In addition, self-righteousness, we always will have excuses to excuse our failures. Like, nobody needs more help in the area of the self-righteousness department. We are all just really good at it. Like when we're caught acting a fool or we're being sinful or angry or we're just kind of being foolish, we'll make all types of exceptions for ourselves, right? We'll say things like, well, you know, I wouldn't have blown up, but they made me so mad. I only said what I said, but because did you hear what he said? Or, I'm sorry you think I offended you, but you knew I was hungry. Or you say, I'm sorry, it's not my fault, I didn't take my medication today. Or, you know me, that's just my personality type. Or, the list goes on, right? I didn't mean to punch that guy in front of his kids, but he cut me in the line at Chipotle. Like, we make up excuses. Sorry, I'm not talking to anybody in particular. Steel. Just kidding. He's never punched anybody. But we can come up with endless amounts of excuses to excuse our own sin. And we don't need more excuses to justify our self-righteousness. We don't need to get better at pointing out other people's flaws. We just need to get better at seeing our own and forsaking them. So, our second big idea. We'll try and move along here. Self-righteousness prevents me from encouraging and lifting up others. It's damaging. It's poisonous. It contaminates. So look at verse 4. Paul talks about these people who would presume upon the kindness, the forbearance, and the patience of God. What does that mean, presume? It literally means to think less or to look down, or more simply, just it's just become something I'm ungrateful for. I just kind of expect it now. The kindness of God, the forbearance of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, which is the exact opposite response of what the Christian's life should look like, right? That God's kindness, it says here, should lead us to repentance. It leads us to gratitude and humility, like daily, right? Like how many of you can say right now, you are so thankful the Lord has been patient with you? I am so thankful that God has been patient with you. I'm so thankful that back in 1989, the Lord was patient with me. In 1999, in 2019, and about 19 minutes ago, I'm so thankful that the Lord just continues to be patient and kind towards me. So how much more should Christians, should we understand this kindness and this mercy from the Lord, and how much more seriously we should practice extending it to others? But when we cheapen grace, when it means little, when we presume on God's grace, when we water it down, when it means little to us, we will give little away, won't we? It will prevent us from encouraging and lifting up others. J.I. Packer says this great about self-righteousness. It is the enemy of true holiness. It's against what God is doing. Self-righteousness is at war with what God does in you. It blinds us to our own need for God's mercy and distorts our understanding of grace. So not only does it blind and distort and crush us when we presume upon God's grace, this is also twofold, right? When God's kindness and God's mercy becomes numb to me, my mercy and my kindness is going to be numb towards others. When the Lord's patience and kindness towards me means little, I will have little to give to others. So thoughts for you. Big idea. Consider this. Do you tear down or build up? How you answer that question may reveal how deep your self-righteousness may be. When we have standards and expectations, and when they're not met, do we exercise patience and kindness like we've received from the Lord Jesus, or do we become a self-righteous dictator who expects perfection under their throne? Jesus has a parable in Matthew somewhere. Me and the boys this morning were talking about it. John, do you guys remember what chapter that was, anybody? Matthew something? Parable? It doesn't matter. Jesus shares his talent in the New Testament. Matthew 16, maybe. He talks about there's this master, and he has this servant, and the servant's like, I owe you this debt. Will you just give me some time? I'm butchering it, right, because I'm not Jesus, and this isn't my parable. It's the Lord's. And so the master goes, okay, I'll show you patience. Why don't you go get your debts taken care of, and we'll be all good. And he's like, thanks, boss, appreciate it. And then the servant goes to another servant, and he says, hey, man, you owe me a bunch of money. And that guy's like, hey, will you give me some grace and some patience so I can pay you back? And he goes, nope, and gets the dude thrown in jail. It's like that. We abuse God's grace, and then we don't give it to anyone. We tear down. Maybe that's something to ask your spouse this weekend. Hey, where do I lean? If this was tear down and this is build up, where do I tend to lean? What about when I'm angry? What about when I've been offended? Or dad, it's if you want to really have fun this Father's Day, ask your kiddos. Am I building you up? Do you feel like I'm building you up, or do you feel like I'm just cutting you down? All right, self-righteousness, if we're honest, it may prevent you from asking that question to your spouse or to your friend. Are you a spirit lifter or are you a spirit crusher? A judgmental and critical spirit will crush your marriage. It will crush your children. It will crush your relationships. It will crush your witness to the world. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to build up. The Christian has been forgiven by the living God, and we are encouraged to come to the throne of grace where we can find mercy, and we are told we are encouraged to come and cast our burdens and find rest. We are told to confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that should change not just how we see God, but how we respond to others. So if you only take one thing home this week, and it would be this: judgment and condemnation are not your ministry. The Rock Church, we have lots of ministries, right? There's the Rock Kids. Your kids are learning dope Bible lessons about Jesus right now. We got the Rock Men and the Rock Women. We have the Rock, we have the Young Adult Ministry. We have the Rock Cares Ministries. We have the Rock Missions. We have the Rock Prison Ministry. We have the Rock Music, right? All of these ministries that we're just trying to get better at loving God and loving one another. One ministry we do not have in your bulletin this weekend for you to sign up to is called the Rock Judges. There's not a little blurb that says, do you have the guilt of fault finding? Do you have the gift of moral superiority? Are you looking to grow in being more judgmental? Would you like to get better at being critical and harsh and merciless? Then by golly, do we have a ministry for you. It's not going to be there next week, and it never will. Christian, condemnation and judgment is not your ministry. So now, there are going to be times where you and I as believers, we do have to judge. There will be a Christian's responsibility, a right judgment, right? Jesus teaches us in John chapter 7 that there are going to be times where believers need to step into one another's lives in love and say, hey, I love you. I see this thing going on in your life, and I just really love you, and I'm going to come alongside you. I'm not condemning you to hell. I'm judging you, saying, hey, I see this thing. I know because I kind of have this thing too, and like we can work together. I'm with you in this. I love you, and I want to see you change, and I think maybe you need to apologize to that dude, or maybe you need to ask forgiveness from that gal. So that's a right judgment that we as Christians are supposed to, we are held accountable. We should judge one another righteously. So judgment in that context is actually very good because it's love. Amen? That's not Romans 2. That is not what Paul's saying here. He is correcting the judgmental, condemning, self-righteous, religious bully who's guilty of judging people when that's not their job. God is the judge supremely. That is not our ministry. The world today is already so critical and condemning about everyone and everything. We have been called to look so much different, to walk with grace and mercy and patience and kindness and extend those things to one another and to a lost world. We're called to build up, not tear down, to be better friends, not better enemies, to be better forgivers and worse unforgivers, to be better teammates and coaches and not critics, to be Christ followers and not religious jerks. So now moving on in our text, we'll get through verses 6 and 11, and this theme about law and judgment, this is going to be, it's going to be coming at you for the next few weeks, okay? So I'm just going to kind of crack it open. And so I'm going to chop these verses up a little bit. I've never really done this before, but sometimes when I'm reading scripture, I see things in colors, and there's these themes. And so one way I see these verses, it's kind of like a cheeseburger, okay? So let me explain that to you. Give me a little inside scoop of what's going on in my mind. It's usually Bible and food. So it's like a sandwich, verse 6 and 11. You're going to see these first 6 and 11, for example, are going to be the buns, right? And we're going to be, we're talking about God. And then in verse 7 and 10, that's going to be our lettuce and our cheese. And this is going to be the Christian person. And then in the middle, 8 and 9, we've got the patty, right? And that's going to be the unbeliever, the self-righteous, the person who, so you're going to see two types of people, right? There's God, and there's people who are Christians, and there are going to be people who aren't. So now, okay. Verse 6 and 9. He, God, will render to each one according to their works. Now, we have to deal with these verses carefully because there's lots of bad theology that can come from a bad interpretation of them, okay? So now, taken out of context, this can be a troubling statement because verse 6 sounds like Paul is saying that our works will play a part in earning your salvation. But scripture is very clear that salvation is not on the basis of anyone's works. Paul is going to spend half of this letter rejecting that, because salvation is by grace alone through faith, that no man may boast, Ephesians 2, right? If I can boast in my salvation, you know what that is? That's boasting. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. So context matters. So chapter 2, Paul is not explaining the basis, the how-to of salvation. Again, we're talking about God's judgment. He will render to each one according to our works. In some of your translations, it might say according to deeds, right? And most simply, this just means that there is someone named God who knows all of your deeds, good and bad. He knows all of our works, good and bad. And he knows the real motives and the real reasons behind every one of those things, okay? So there's anybody who's keeping perfect tabs, who knows who should be judged perfectly, it's the Lord, okay? In verse 11, it says, God shows no partiality. There is no injustice done by the Lord. He will judge all. And spoiler alert, everyone is guilty. So God will give grace to whom he wills. And there is no injustice on God's part. God will judge every man, woman, and child on this planet perfectly. There is no one more capable of judging rightly, okay? So now the key here is to notice that these following verses were given two types of people. You're going to see that the works and the fruit of two different types of people. There are going to be the redeemed and the unredeemed, or the saints and the ain'ts, or those who are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and those who are self-righteous. So one more time, these verses are not about how and what you must do in order to be saved, but these are quite simply identifying marks of the one who sees there's a serious need for Jesus in their life and those who do not. And that is your last big idea this weekend. Self-righteousness blinds me from seeing my serious need for Jesus, my daily need for Jesus. So it's 7 through 10. It draws this line in the sand between two types of people. So first, let's take the negative, okay? Verses 8 and 9. We are talking about, we see these people who reject and do not see their need for the Lord Jesus, okay? And remember, verse 5, Paul has already said of this person who judges and condemns others. He says, because of your hard heart, because of your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath. Romans 1, wrath, the same wrath. But for those who are self-seeking, okay, this is the non-believer, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, just like chapter 1, huh? There will be wrath and fury, just like chapter 1, huh? There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Again, God is not judging anybody. He's going to judge everybody fairly. He doesn't care who your mommy is, who your daddy is, what your church attendance was. No partiality. So this verse, 8 and 9, this is the person who does not see that their sin is serious and they seriously need a Savior. This person's lives, this person's works are marked by self-seeking and self-righteousness. Those are their works, works that God will judge perfectly. And then in verses 7 and 10, let's contrast that to what we would say is the true believer and what it is that they seek, right? In your Bible, 7, those who by patience, well-doing, where are we at? Seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And then again, verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So, okay, what do their lives look like? Patience, well-doing, glory, honor, immortality. That is what they're seeking. Do you see the difference between the two? For the true believer, their confidence is not in what they have done or who they are better than or who their daddy is. Their aim is not to shut and cut down and tear down. Their highest goal is not self-seeking or self-righteousness. It is to glorify God. That's what they seek in this life, and to be in his glory in the next. It's those works mentioned in verse 6, right? It makes God's going to judge everyone. It makes all the difference when we look at the person, who they are, what their lives look like. So one person's life and their works demonstrate their total dependency upon Jesus, right? And the other does not. And I would add this, and I think I'll get you out of here, okay? A Christian's works is not the foundation of their salvation, or the Christian's life, what they do, is not the foundation of their salvation, but it is the evidence of it. So when we read these verses, we should not think, oh, this is some doctrine of theology of works, what I have to do in order to be right with God. No, we should look at these verses and say, who are the two people? I need to contrast these. Who am I? Who am I? What do I do? What does my life look like? How do I really live? Knowing that my works will never, ever earn salvation, but my life, my work will reveal who lives in me and who I live for. C.T. Studd, in his poem, Only One Life, he says this. He says, only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clay I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So in a world gone mad, Christians will look different. People who have been saved and transformed, the people that God has saved for himself to be lights in a dark world, those people, the Christian, their actions, their lives, or those works, if you want to call what you do, your works of the believer are going to look so much different than a person who has no dependency on God. What a privilege it is for Christians to know that we have been created for good works. God has created us to move in this world and carry out the Great Commission to bring heaven down, to be instruments in the Lord's hands. So chapter 2, as we just get rolling in this chapter, it's shouting, beware of the sin of self-righteousness. It is bad religion and the Lord hates it. He has not rescued you to be a jerk, to usher into a life of bad religion. No, God has ushered us into a real life-breathing faith. So these two lives, right, they look like these verses are alluding to. They look quite different. The sin of self-righteousness will blind you from seeing the seriousness of your own sin. It will prevent you from living a life of encouraging and building others up, and it will blind you from seeing your daily need for the Lord, and that's dangerous. Beware of the way that it will show up in your life. It hides in the shadows of your soul. It will destroy your friendships, marriages, relationships. For the Christian, our lives have been called to look different. We seek God's glory. We seek his honor. We seek immortality. That's eternal life. The resurrected body. We seek his peace. That is the posture of the Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as your children, we desire to see more of your glory. We want to honor you, like these verses say. We want to shower you with praise. We do, because we love you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word, that your word is truth. And God, I ask that you would examine us. You would reveal to us, Lord, where we are. We're just self-righteous and yucky and short and bitter. Lord, would you just kill the sin of pride and hypocrisy in your children this evening? Just so we could see you more clearly? Would you continue to show us your kindness and mercy that leads us daily to repentance? May our lives be marked as your sons and daughters who continually run towards a good Father, and may your patience and mercy and kindness overflow from us. And Jesus, we thank you for those of us, like this text says, who we seek glory and honor and immortality and peace. Lord, we seek those things from you, and God, what's so amazing is that you give them. God, you are our glory. You give honor. You will say, well done, You give immortality, Lord, the life to come, resurrected bodies with you forever. And Jesus, you are our peace. That is who you are, and that is why we love you. And all God's children said, amen.